Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, 'You must not eat of it,' cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, we thank you for the goodness of your word. We thank you for the way in which it describes and explains life as we know it, life as we experience it. We pray that by your Spirit you would open our hearts and minds to hear you clearly this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, this is the second sermon in a little series that I've called The Secular Creed. If you can have that slide up. That is those beliefs which our society, even as it becomes less religious and less Christian, nevertheless holds on to these sort of beliefs very strongly, very fiercely. A few weeks ago, we considered the statement, love is love. That is, that every sort of love is to be endorsed and celebrated. Love is love. It sounds attractive, but we discovered that it isn't true. Love will rightly look different in different relationships. For example, sexual or romantic intimacy is not appropriate for all religions or all relationships. There are different kinds of love. You'll find that one on the website if you missed it. Well, the statement that we're going to be thinking about this morning is this: transgender women are women. That is, a man who's transitioned to a woman really is a woman. In December 2019, J.K. Rowling tweeted her support for Mayor Forstater, a tax specialist who lost her job for questioning the change in law which did away with the need of a diagnosis of gender dysphoria before you could change your sex on your birth certificate. Let's just have a definition of gender dysphoria. That is a mismatch between one's experienced gender and assigned gender of at least 6 months' length, which causes significant distress. Or in popular language, that feeling of having been born in the wrong body. That's gender dysphoria. That lady Forstater said that radically expanding the next slide, please, radically expanding the legal definition of woman so that it include both males and females made it a meaningless concept and would undermine women's rights and protections for vulnerable women and girls. And then she added, some transgender people have cosmetic surgery, next slide, thank you, but most retain their birth genitals. Everyone's equality and safety should be protected, but women and girls lose out on privacy, safety, and fairness if males are allowed into changing rooms, dormitories, prisons, sports teams. As a result, she was sacked from her job. When J.K. Rowling tweeted her support, she was faced with a torrent of abuse, which only multiplied when Daniel Radcliffe, Harry Potter himself, disagreed with her. Transgender women are women, he said. In other words, people who were born male but now identify as female should be treated as women in every respect. Allowed into women's toilets, enter into women's changing rooms, compete in women's sports. Anything less, so the logic goes, is transphobic and harmful. But if that is right, if transgender women really are women, then the word woman has lost its meaning. Until recently, I am a woman was a statement of biological sex. But if transgender women are women, that's no longer the case. If a biological male, who may or may not have had surgery, can be just as much a woman, then frankly, the word has lost its meaning. In response to an article that referred to people who menstruate, J.K. Rowling quipped, I'm sure there used to be a word for these people. Someone help me out. Wumbun, wumpunt, wumbunt. Later she said this, if biological sex isn't real, the lived reality of women globally is erased. I know and love trans people, but erasing the concept of sex removes the ability of many to meaningfully discuss their lives. It isn't hate to speak the truth. The habit of referring to the LGBT plus community can suggest that they are all in agreement. But clearly that's not the case. Martina Navratilova, who has campaigned 40 years for LGBT rights and done so much for women's equality in the world of sport, she was labelled as transphobic. after she said, "You can't just proclaim yourself female and compete against women. There must be some standards," she said. Other feminists have lost their jobs, have been cancelled as speakers, have had their reputation smeared. Not by opponents on the religious right, but those who were once their friends within the sort of progressive movement. Now, many of us will have an inbuilt sympathy for minority groups, which is surely a good thing. It is right to listen to the personal pain of individuals. It's good to remember that this issue involves people's lives. Precious and beautiful individuals, created and loved by God, many struggling with feelings that cause great distress. But we can see how confused our society is, that reality is being obscured, that feelings run very strong. How has this come about? Well, today, the idea that everyone is free to define themselves has taken hold very strongly. Today, no one has the right to question or challenge how each individual chooses to define themselves. This gospel of self-creation says, look within and see what you find. Discover who you are inside, and then conform what is around you on the outside in line with that. Only then can you be happy. And that explains why people react so strongly. What is at stake is that right of self-definition. Any perceived challenge is a modern-day heresy and must be strongly resisted. Well, in the midst of such controversy and confusion, it is something of a relief to turn to the clear word that the Bible speaks. From almost the first page, it tells us that we human beings are created by God. And that has huge implications for how we think about ourselves. If we just emerged by chance, then maybe we could be changed and adapted. We could upgrade to a different model. We could reprogram the machine. But instead, humanity is God's masterpiece, created by Him. So identity is not for us to create. It might sound very freeing to be able to choose who you want to be, but if so, our identity becomes profoundly unstable. And is that why many suffer an identity crisis? Does this explain the profound insecurity and anxiety that at many young people today? When I was at school, the biggest decision that I had to face was what subjects to do at O level. Well, GCSE it is these days. Now, teenagers have to consider how to choose their sexuality and their gender. It is wonderfully freeing to know that your identity does not have to be created, but is given to you, creatures made in the image of God. More than that, God has made us physical beings. We are embodied creatures. The ancient Greeks had a very low view of the body. They thought of salvation as the soul escaping from the body that always dragged it down Well, our culture has returned to that the body is just a suitcase with a real person inside. So Caitlyn Jenner, after she came out as a trans woman, tweeted, "I'm so happy after such a long struggle to be living my true self." The assumption is that her feelings are her true self. But according to the Bible, our bodies are part of the very good that God made, an essential part of who we are. So what I feel about myself is never the whole picture, because God has made us as embodied souls. Now, it's true that our bodies have been affected by the fall when Adam and Eve rebelled. We'll see that in a moment. But when we remember that we are created, we will see ourselves as flawed masterpieces rather than self-portraits that can be adapted and changed. If your job is an art restorer, you do not say, "Oh, that portrait would look much nicer if it had a pair of spectacles and a moustache." No, your job is to respect the artist's original intention. And you work to reveal the original in all its glory. Well, that is a right attitude to our bodies. Restoring the Creator's intention, not changing it. And that will mean coming to terms with the biological sex that He has given me. You see, God has also made us sexual creatures. We're not just people who happen to have male or female bits. We are created men and women. Our sex is fundamental to who we are. In Genesis, all the other creatures, all the rest of the animal world, are made according to their kinds. Different species. Lots of different kinds of each animal. But the only distinction within humanity is male and female. So gender belongs to the essence of who we are, in a way that race or ethnicity or social class does not. Those differences are secondary. Gender is introduced as essential, foundational. Your sexed body is crucial to who you are. It determines so much. Whether you are a son or a daughter, or a father or a mother, or a sister or a brother, it defines lots of relationships. And this means that gender is in fact binary, despite what we're told. It is not a spectrum. It is male or female. Our gender is not something that is assigned at birth. It's not a social construct. It's how we are created. So if we submit to our creator, then we are to accept our bodies and our biological sex as good gifts from Him and seek to live accordingly, even when that is difficult. That, I take it, is the Bible's prohibition on cross-dressing. Deuteronomy 22. A woman must not wear man's clothing nor a man's women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. But, let's not go further than the Bible does. The Bible does not give us a lot of rigid rules about what it means to be a man or what it means to be a woman. Often cultures develop rigid stereotypes of masculine and feminine, But those go way beyond what the Bible says and create unnecessary tension and difficulty for those who don't quite fit that pattern. The boy who plays with dolls, or who happens to prefer ballet to football. Why not? The girl who prefers Action Man to Barbie and likes to climb trees. Rigid gender stereotypes are unhelpful and cause unnecessary upset. So we can see the contrast with these two statements. Popular culture says your psychology, the way you think about yourself, is your sexual identity. Let your body be conformed to it. The Bible says your body is your sexual identity. Let your mind be conformed to it. Well, let's move on in the Bible story. Ever since Adam and Eve rebelled, as we read earlier, sin has infected all of humanity. And because us human beings were set over God's world, then even our world is in some mysterious way caught up in that rebellion. God's originally perfect creation is no longer as it's designed to be. We are that flawed masterpiece, profoundly impacted by what is known as the fall. So we have disordered bodies. We get sick. Some of us are born with deformities. And that includes those who are born what is known as intersex, those whose physical biology does not fit with either male or female. It's sometimes said that 1% of people are born intersex. And people extrapolate from that 1% to say that we can't speak of sex and gender as in binary terms. But actually, most of that 1% is made up of various syndromes where chromosomes might not match what is normal, but their sex is not in doubt. To be truly intersex, where sexual birth is ambiguous, is very rare indeed. 0.02%. One in every 5,000 births. And in those situations, doctors and parents will have some difficult decisions to make as to which gender they're going to assign that child. Best practice seems to be to keep corrective surgery to a minimum and raise that child according to its genetic sex. That gives time to see what impact hormones at puberty have and allows individuals to make their own decisions as they mature. But as I say, such conditions are extremely rare and very different to gender dysphoria, where it's clear what biological sex that person is, but their mind struggles with that. That brings us to the next thing, that as a result of the fall, our minds are disordered as well. We struggle with stress and anxiety and so on. We're all affected by the fall in different ways. We all experience some form of alienation. Perhaps we feel we don't fit in socially, or perhaps we are not happy with the body shape that we have, and so on. Those with gender dysphoria feel alienation from their biological identity. And by the way, there's no real agreement on what is the cause, whether it is nature or nurture. But whatever, it is the consequences of the fall. Not personal sin, but the fall of humanity as a whole. As with everything that spoils life on earth. So, Being transgender is not something to feel guilty or ashamed of. They're not to blame for their particular struggle, any more than a person with depression, say. Although, like every one of us, they are responsible for how they respond to that struggle. Disordered bodies, disordered minds, and disordered hearts. Next slide, I think, please. There we are. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of human beings turning away from their creator and worshipping created things instead. And the result is, he says, that their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So the problem is not just that we sin, but that we want to sin. Sinful desires. We have disordered hearts. And in that chapter, Paul goes on to explain that disordered hearts are shown by turning from what is natural to what is unnatural. We show our rebellion against God by refusing to go along with the way that he has made the world. So those who refuse to go along with the natural order by rejecting the sex they were born with are not more sinful than anyone else. It's just a particular example of going against the natural order. So with the perspective of creation and the fall in our minds, as we think about those who struggle with gender identity, we don't recoil with disgust because they are beautiful and precious creatures made in God's image. But neither do we roll over and give in to the idea that they were just made that way. We are created but fallen, a flawed masterpiece. Those with gender dysphoria, like the rest of us, are casualties of the fall, and therefore to be sympathized with. But also sinners with disordered hearts who need to be forgiven and rescued, like the rest of us. Now, the glory of the gospel is that in Jesus, we are given a new identity, becoming God's adopted children, an identity that is secure and unshakable, because it's based not on anything that we might do, but on what Christ has done. This new identity belongs to all who come to Jesus with no hierarchy. That's Paul's point in Galatians chapter 3, where he says, you're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Next slide, I think. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, we can't take that verse out of its context and make it say that the differences between the sexes have been abolished. No, but now there is a unity that goes across those differences, a unity that outweighs those differences. And by the work of the Spirit, we are given new hearts so that we want to please God in a way that we never did before. And so the New Testament speaks of the battle going on in the life of every believer, between the old sinful desires and the new spirit-fed desires. The individualism of our day says that we must affirm those feelings we have, and that we can only be authentic if we fulfill our desires. But the Bible teaches that some of our desires should be resisted. Very rarely will God remove the obstacle of our disordered bodies or disordered minds. Usually he allows them to continue, and it's through that ongoing struggle that we become more like Jesus. Some of the great heroes of the faith are those who have gone on with that struggle. Some of them bodily. Think of the likes of Johnny Erickson, a paraplegic. Some of them are in the mind, depression perhaps. The likes of C.H. Spurgeon, or ongoing gender dysphoria, maybe. As those Christians choose to walk in the way of the Spirit, their faith grows. They become more like Jesus. For the person with gender dysphoria who becomes a Christian, there's no promise that those feelings will go away, but they have been given a new identity and a new supernatural helper. Such a person is called to resist those feelings that will pull them away from their sex of birth. That may be agonizing at times. It may feel that they're putting themselves to death. But that is the way of life he calls us all to. And when we kill those desires that lead us away from God's will, it brings life, not death. His life revealed in our mortal bodies, says Paul. And one day, the struggle will be over. One day, perfectly restored bodies, perfectly restored minds, in a perfectly restored world. No more alienation for all who are in Christ, but a wonderful sense of being at one with those that were the person we were meant to be. Men and women, perfectly restored in the image of God. Now, so far this morning, we've been thinking about gender dysphoria, that recognized medical condition. But in more recent years, something else has been going on. Gender activists have turned that condition into a radical ideology, which says that gender is largely culturally constructed, that one's gender is not inherently linked to one's body, and that there is no binary distinction between male and female. So at a popular level, on Facebook, you can choose your gender option, male, female, or other. The other used to have a drop-down list of 71 different options to choose from. But things have moved on so quickly that it's now left blank. And you can choose your own gender label. Many primary schools now engage in the UK's Diversity Week. And there is much about that that is good. But on the issue of gender, one of the organisations involved, Gallup, a LGBT plus anti-violence charity, it teaches transphobia is intolerance of gender diversity. It is based around the idea that there are only two sexes, male or female, which you stay with from birth. That's what the Bible says is truth, but Gallup defines as transphobia. This ideology is beginning to produce some very disturbing consequences. In this book, the author Abigail Schreier, who she's not a Christian, she's a journalist for the Wall Street Journal. She's done a lot of research, which shows that until a few years ago, gender dysphoria was very rare. Less than 0.01% of the population. And usually emerging in early childhood, and almost always amongst boys. But today, whole groups of female teenagers across the states, and increasingly in our own country, are coming out as transgender. Between 2016 and 2017, the number of gender surgeries in the US for those born female quadrupled in 1 year, with biological women suddenly accounting for 70% of gender surgeries. Here in the UK, in the decade up to 2018, there was a 4,400% rise in teenage girls seeking gender treatments. Girls who never expressed any discomfort with their biological sex until they heard a coming out story in a school assembly, or came under the influence of trans influence on the internet. Shire identifies a number of factors. The fragile mental health of many teenage girls in today's society. The introduction of the iPhone and the power of the internet. The powerful influence of transgender activists within education. And how the standard model of treatment is to unquestioningly affirm the patient's own diagnosis, as we've seen in Scotland recently. Any questioning or pushback is labelled as conversion therapy, whilst the life-changing hormone treatment and surgery is made available to huge numbers of teenage girls. Irreversible damage. It's a scary read. There are a few professional voices raised in protest, usually at the risk of being labelled transphobic. So how do we respond to this epidemic? As Christians, we have the life-changing power of the gospel to share. We see that Jesus welcomed everybody, the misfits and the outcasts, those dismissed by the self-righteous establishment. Jesus welcomed them all. In the book of Acts, the first Gentile convert was an Ethiopian eunuch. So let us be the sort of people, let us be the sort of church that shows a warm and non-judging welcome to everyone, regardless of how they appear or present. If we meet someone who is transgender, our great longing is that they come to know Christ. And in order for them to know his love, we need to exhibit that love to them. Let's support organisations like the Christian Institute that are engaging at a political level. We might be able to speak up ourselves in local schools and so on. But the most important thing that our confused society needs is the gospel. They need to hear that the freedom offered by individualism is no freedom at all. It has left many feeling very lost, no identity beyond what I have made. The need to hear of the God who made us and loves us and offers us a rescue is enormous. That we don't have to discover who we are, that it is wonderfully given, tragically flawed, but God is in the business of putting people right. We can live as part of his story, God beginning a restoration that will one day result in us being put back together, restored for his glory. Thank God for such a gospel, such good news for broken people. Let's pray.